As Jody said, we're concluding our series, our evening series that we've been doing in reaching out with the gospel. Tonight we're in the first chapter of Romans, and we'll mainly be focusing on verses 16 and 17, but I'm just going to read from verse 1 to verse 17 for the context there. So Romans 1, from the start. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning a son who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Have you ever been afraid to talk about the gospel with someone? Have you ever worried that if you said the wrong thing, you might turn someone away from Jesus? So instead, you've kept quiet and said nothing. Have you ever kept silent about your faith because you don't want to be made fun of or alienated in some way? Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? I think most of us have, at some point in our lives, acted in a way that would suggest we were somehow ashamed of the gospel. The reality is, we live in a culture that mocks and ridicules Christ and those who follow him. Most of us have a desire to fit in. We have a desire to be liked by others. And sadly, at times, we can cave into that desire. We can keep what we know to be true about Jesus to ourselves so that we won't offend or stand out from the crowd. The temptation to keep silent, to be ashamed of the gospel, is not something new in our day. It's the same struggle that believers of every generation have encountered. Those in the first century lived in a day when society was incredibly hostile to Christ. Jews and Gentiles alike were mocked, they were belittled, they were persecuted for their faith in Christ Jesus. While the Roman culture embraced all sorts of pagan idolatry and accepted it all as valid expressions of faith, they found Christianity despicable and foolish. Is that not always the way of the world? The world will accept almost any religious belief, except for the truth of Christianity. I don't know if you know this, but the earliest depiction of the crucifixion that was discovered was a piece of graffiti carved into a Roman wall dating to the 2nd century. This graffiti depicted the scorn that Roman society had for Christians in general. It showed a man bowing before a cross with a donkey upon that cross. and the caption read, Alexamenos worships his God. That type of ridicule, that mocking which existed from the earliest days in Rome, still exists in our society today. The Roman culture was especially resistant to the gospel because we as believers worship Jesus, the one who was crucified. Crucifixion was despised by the Romans. It was so despised that Roman law forbid the crucifixion of Roman citizens. Yet the very heart of the gospel is that Jesus was crucified for us. He died one of the most humiliating deaths possible. We receive salvation by putting our faith in the one who was crucified. We worship the one who died upon a cross. To a Roman, such a concept was appalling. How could anyone worship someone who was humiliated to the point of death by crucifixion? It was foolishness. It was absurd. Yet this is the message, the truth that Paul proclaimed to all who would listen. This is the gospel that he wrote about in his letter to the Roman believers, a group who were surrounded by those who thought they were fools for worshipping the crucified Jesus. The world has always mocked and belittled those who put their faith in the God of the Bible. They did it in Rome then, and they do it in Edinburgh today. We know we should not be ashamed of the gospel, but so often the pressure to fit in can overwhelm us, and we remain silent. If you've ever done that, if you've ever remained silent when you know you should have spoken up, if you've ever been ashamed of the gospel, there is good news for you in our passage this evening. Our passage contains two great truths that if we fully grasp will keep us from being ashamed of the gospel. So let's read again in verses 16 and 17 of Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So I just want to quite simply just take those two thoughts. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, and the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. So firstly, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Paul tells us he is not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. The word here translated power, when it's used of God in the New Testament, describes his mighty power to do that which is beyond our explanation. It's often used in the gospels in the accounts of the miracles. The word here describes his ability to do miraculous things. We could therefore accurately translate this as the gospel is the miraculous power of God for salvation. Does that not describe what salvation truly is? Salvation is indeed a miracle. It is something beyond our comprehension. It is something that is beyond our own means to attain. Note that Paul is making a fascinating statement here. He does not say the gospel is about the power of God. He does not say the gospel explains the power of God. He does not even say the gospel reveals the power of God. Paul says the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The gospel itself is a miraculous power. It is the means by which God brings to salvation all who have faith in him. It is the very miracle of God. The gospel is God's miraculous power because it does what we cannot do. It brings us to salvation. The gospel is God's miraculous power because it reveals how a sinful man can be saved. The gospel is God's miraculous power because it is the only means by which we can be saved. Nothing else can save us from the punishment we deserve. As we continue to read in that verse, we read, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. The use of salvation here reminds us of the reality that we as human beings need to be saved. And it is in the gospel, the power of God, that can accomplish this. So let's take some time to think about what the gospel is. Simply put, the gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. It's good news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and came into this world, was born of a virgin and lived a perfect life. That he, being fully man and fully God, died upon the cross in our place. That this death paid the penalty for our sin, and that he was resurrected on the third day, demonstrating his power over sin and death, and that he ascended into heaven and intercedes for us at the right side of the Father. But to understand why the death of the eternal Son of God is good news, we must understand the bad news. The bad news that we were born sinners, and that as sinners, we stand condemned before God. That we have rebelled against our Creator, and we deserve to spend an eternity in hell for this rebellion. If we don't understand the bad news, the good news of the gospel makes no sense. I think if we're honest with ourselves, this is often why we are ashamed of the gospel. We don't want to talk about the bad news. We don't want to tell a friend that they are headed for hell. We know that telling someone who is close to us that they are living in rebellion to God, or that they are heading for damnation unless they change their ways, is offensive to them. It's offensive to hear that your best is not good enough for God. It's offensive to hear that you cannot earn your salvation. It's offensive to hear that you can never be good enough on your own. The gospel is an offensive message because it declares that we in ourselves can never be good enough, and no matter what we do in our own strength, we will be punished eternally for our sin. Yet this is what the scripture declares is true. We should never be ashamed about sharing the reality of sin because, I said before, if we don't explain why people need salvation, then the good news of the gospel will make no sense to them. In fact, that's why Paul, starting in the following verse, in verse 18, and then continues to just about the end of chapter 3, he's going to expound on the sinful condition of man. He's going to deal with the grievous nature of sin. He will explain in great detail how desperately humanity needs salvation. The fact that the gospel speaks about sin should never cause us to be ashamed of it, because while the gospel explains the seriousness of sin, it also provides the cure for sin. The gospel is the power of God to those who are dying. It is the single means by which people can be saved. So how can we be ashamed of the gospel? The gospel is not just our personal opinion. It's not our personal belief system that we have adopted. It is the very power of God, and it is the means for salvation for all who believe. So who is this gospel for? The verse says the gospel is for all who believe, or as you could translate it, all who have faith. Biblical faith is not just agreeing that facts are true. It's putting our trust, our reliance, in the person of Jesus Christ. In order to be saved, in order to be rescued from our sin, we must believe in the Lord Jesus. When the jailer asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Salvation comes not in what we do, not by being baptized, not by going to church, not even by avoiding sin and living righteously. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is for all who believe. How can we be ashamed of the message that brings hope to those who are dying? How can we be ashamed to share the way that provides salvation to those that are perishing? How can we be ashamed of offering a message of salvation that is available to all who would believe? When we truly grasp this truth, this should give us the same boldness the Apostle Paul had. And we too should be able to say, "I am not ashamed of the gospel." Paul continues to share a second reason why he is not ashamed of the gospel. He is not ashamed of the gospel because it shows us the righteousness of God. Look again at verse 17. For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it revealed the righteousness of God. The word righteousness can be used in several different ways in the scriptures. It can be used to describe an attribute of God. So we can say God is a righteous God, meaning that he always does what is right. He always does what is just. It can be used to refer to God's faithfulness, that he is righteous to keep his promises. In fact, the way the Old Testament often refers to the righteousness of God is that he is the one who faithfully keeps his promises to save his people. And it can be used to describe the righteousness that God imparts to those he declared to be righteous. Believers are those who are said to have been declared righteous, those who are in a right relationship with God. So which one is Paul referring to here? Well, there is a sense in which Paul uses the phrase the righteousness of God to encompass all of those meanings. The gospel reveals how a righteous God brings a sinful people into right relationship with himself. The Bible is very clear that none of us on earth ever achieve perfection. We have all sinned. When the Bible talks about us as believers being righteous, it does not mean perfection. It means that we have been placed into a right relationship with God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The word revealed here means to make something fully known. It's the same word that we get apocalypse from. The gospel makes the righteousness of God fully known. It shows us how a holy God can be in a relationship with sinful humanity. His righteous character is revealed through the cross because full payment was made for our sins. He did what was right and what was just since the penalty was paid in full. Justice was served at the cross. His righteousness is revealed in how he fulfilled all of his promises in the Old Testament scripture, save humanity and provide a way of salvation. His righteousness is revealed in how he made a way for us by giving us the righteousness of Christ. The wonder of the gospel message is that we who are sinners have been declared innocent of our sin. This is the revelation of the gospel, that the righteousness that belongs to God is given to every believer when they put their trust in him. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3, verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. All this declares that the righteousness that we are given by God isn't based upon what we do, but in the one in whom we have believed. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are given the righteousness that comes from God alone. We, who are by nature vile sinners, are declared by the righteous judge of the universe as innocent of all wrongdoing. We are forevermore treated as if we had lived Christ's sinless and perfect life. As it says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, for our sake he has made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's what the gospel message reveals. This declaration is something that God alone does for us. The gospel is all about God's righteousness, not our own. The gospel reveals that we can never earn salvation, and so he purchased it. The gospel message reveals that we need his righteousness to enter his presence, and so he gave it to us. We ought to let this truth grab our hearts and minds. The gospel reveals God's righteousness. The gospel is a God-centered message, and it's for his glory and for his praise. If we truly grasp that truth, the wonder of the revelation of his righteousness that is in the gospel message, then we should never be ashamed of the gospel. Let's look again at verse 17. for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Notice how the righteousness of God is revealed. It says it's revealed from faith to faith. Now, that phrase can be interpreted in a number of different ways, as you might see depending on the Bible version that you're using tonight. Some translations say from faith to faith, some from faith for faith, others from start to finish by faith, and others by faith entirely. And there's a host of other options also. Grammatically, any number of these translations is possible, but I think the best understanding of this phrase would be the righteousness of God is revealed from start to finish by faith. Paul uses this phrase from faith to faith to emphasize the reality that the righteousness of God is revealed by faith and by faith alone. We first receive the gospel by faith and we go on living by faith every day. God's righteousness is revealed to us by faith. It comes from faith in him and continues as we grow in our faith day by day. The point here is that faith is not a one-time act. There is certainly a point in time when you go from death into life, when you first place your faith in Jesus Christ. But then that faith will continue to grow our entire lives. Paul clarifies this himself when he says, "As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." This is a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. This particular verse is quoted three times in the New Testament. It's quoted here in Romans, it's quoted in Galatians 3, and it's also in Hebrews 10. Now, if something's repeated that many times, I'd say it's worth looking at it. So if we look at the verse in its original context in Habakkuk 2:4, we read, "Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." Now, in the context of this passage, God is responding to Habakkuk, explaining that a man's heart is revealed by his actions. Those who are living boastfully reveal that their heart is not right. And the righteous one is also evident by their actions, for the righteous one will live by faith. To live by faith means that we seek to live our lives honouring the Lord. To live by faith is a description of all true believers. We are those who live by faith. We are to show what we believe by the actions from day to day. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him." That phrase, to walk by faith and not by sight, is another way of saying we live by faith. We seek to live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. This is the essence of what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. This is what it means to walk by faith. We obey him not because we are seeking to earn righteousness, because we understand we can never do this. We say no to sin, and we say yes to obedience of God's word. Not because we think we're better than someone else, not because we're trying to earn a reward. We walk by faith because it's our ambition to live a life that is pleasing to him. Those who have been declared righteous by God walk by faith. Salvation has always been by God's grace through faith, and that faith transforms us and then causes us to seek to live lives that are pleasing to him. Our faith is the means by which God saves us. It's not our works. The principle that faith is evident in actions is quoted here as support for what Paul has just said, that our entire lives as believers should be characterized by faith. As I said, faith in the Lord is never a one-time act. We do not return to our past lives of sin faith in the Lord should transform us. When we have been declared righteous by God, it changes us. This concept that the righteous shall live by faith is core to the biblical message. We who have been declared righteous by God will live lives of faith. This is why Paul could say he was not ashamed of the gospel, because he lived by faith. He lived for an audience of one, the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is, when we are fearful to share the gospel, that means we are living for the approval of men and not the approval of our Lord. When we desire to be liked or popular or accepted, we change our behavior based on who it is we're trying to please. But if we realize that there is only one who has declared us to be righteous, and that we are called to live by faith each and every day, living alone for him, this should shape our attitude and encourage us not to be fearful. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because he understood the message we have in Romans 1, 16 and 17. He understood these precious truths of these two verses. This is how we can live our lives, never again being ashamed of the gospel. We need to realize that it is the gospel that saves all who believes. It is God's only way of salvation, and it is available to all. I encourage you to meditate on this passage in the week ahead. Let the truths of these verses sink deep into your heart and mind. Because we believe these truths deeply, then we, like Paul, can honestly proclaim each and every day, I am not ashamed of the gospel.